Well, good afternoon and happy Sabbath day to the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And we're going to start the sermon today with a test. Now, that word used to strike terror in my heart when the school teacher would come in and announce a pop test. But the good thing about this test is you get to grade yourself and only you see the score. Now I want you to think about your life for a moment. Say over the past year. Think about your circumstances and your reaction to those circumstances. Our Creator instructed us through Paul that in all things to give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Those circumstances in your life was God's will for you. Now, God recorded that at least twice, those specific words, once in Ephesians 5:20 and again in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In all things to give thanks. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest score, how thankful are you? How much would that word describe your character? How much would thankful describe your character, your attitude, your lifestyle? Paul said to examine ourselves. So today we're going to examine our attitude of gratitude. Certainly thank Mark for leading into the sermon there with those scriptures. Hope you were listening to it. They were beautiful. Now, you may have already guessed it, but that's the topic of the sermon today, being thankful. And I think that you will find it interesting and helpful, mainly because I didn't come up with the idea. I took someone else's outline, and I subtracted a little here, cut out a little there, and added a little, and wound up with about a 60-40 split. So we're going to briefly cover five different levels of thankfulness today. And as we do, try to think about what level best suits or describes your attitude and your character, your approach to life. And not only where you are today, but where you want to be growing toward tomorrow. Now, brethren, when you think about it, do you suppose that an ungrateful or an unthankful person would ever be in the family of God? For a true follower of Jesus Christ, having a thankful attitude is vital. Scripture makes that very plain. It's no small matter to be thankful toward God. And certainly this should be our approach to life. A true follower of Christ should have a lifestyle of thankfulness. Now look that word up in the concordance in all of its different forms, and it appears dozens and dozens of times throughout God's Word. Okay, we're ready to start the lowest level, level number one. Actually, this level is on the negative side of the thankfulness ledger. The lowest level is complaining. Perhaps constant complaining. Dissatisfaction. Nothing is ever right. Nothing ever good enough. Now, we won't turn there, but I'll quote you a very important scripture on this point. 1 Corinthians 10:10, and we see what God said about it through Paul. Basically, he said, don't do it. Don't complain, as some of them, the ancient Israelites, did. And listen to the rest of that scripture, brethren. It's very important. They complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Satan destroyed them. So it has serious consequences. There's no light matter. And then in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, now all these things happened to the ancient Israelites so that we could learn from them. I hope, you know, that scripture never grows old with us. We learn by their mistakes what not to do. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they thankful, But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, or they were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, the sobering thing about the example of the Israelites complaining, murmuring, is that, you know, we could have very well done the same thing if we'd have been there. Complaining is a character flaw that we need to grow out of. Now, one of my highlights of the day is to read the newspaper. I look forward to that. And the best part about it is the comics, for me. And I love The Born Loser. The Born Loser. Now, you may have seen this one a week or two ago, but it fits right in with this number one level of complaining. He said, my therapist advised that the next time I was inclined to complain and criticize someone, that I should first try walking a mile in that person's shoes. This is Born Loser now. So I gave it a try, and I ended up getting athlete's feet. I heard that a little different. He said, before you criticize or abuse, walk a mile in my shoes. And, you know, that's a pretty good idea, because after you walk that mile in his shoes and you still feel like criticizing, then you got his shoes and you're a mile away. Now then, Hal Urban is an author and a teacher. And he wrote about an assignment that he gave his class. He's a longtime teacher. An assignment that he gave his class, each class every year. Now this is pretty interesting. I'll just read it to you, what he wrote. He said first he would raise the question in his classes. How many times a day do you complain? And we might think about that. He wanted to get his students to identify with the truth of the old saying. We seldom think of what we have, but we always think of what we lack. For over 20 years, Mr. Urban conducted an experiment. He asked his students to go for 24 hours without complaining. And the first response he usually got from the students was, they complained about the assignment. He told his students not to stop the experiment if they blew it by complaining within the first hour, probably the first 5 minutes. But most of them did complain within the first hour. But he told them, if you can't go 24 hours without complaining, to at least see how few complaints you can make in one day. And he suggested that his students carry a piece of paper with them during the day and write down every time that they complained or they caught themselves about to complain. And the following day, his class would discuss the results of the assignment. He asked the students to guess how many people in the class were able to not complain for 24 hours. Then they all wrote down a number, so did he. In a class of about 30, their predictions usually always ran between 6 and 12 students. His prediction was always zero, and his was always right. Of course, he had the advantage of previous years. But literally in his 20 years of doing this, no one was able to go 24 hours without complaining. I wonder if we could. Now, the best part of the experiment, though, was the discussion that followed. He asked two simple questions. What was the purpose of this assignment? And what did you learn by trying it? And there was virtually always an agreement on both of these answers. The answer to the first question usually went like this. You wanted to show us how much we complain, which was right. And the answer to the second question was, I learned that I don't really have much to complain about, and what I do complain about is stupid, which was also right. Now, we're going to revisit the rest of this assignment in a moment. But for us, brethren, complaining has a dark side. It's important that, you know, right from the start, that we say that it's not wrong to share our trials and troubles and problems with other people and or with God. We should. We should do that. There are times we need to do that. But there's a right way to go about it. And that's different from complaining. It's different from whining, grumbling in a negative, faithless, dissatisfied frame of mind. And that's the difference. When we complain, we're focusing our thoughts and our lives on what we don't have. And that's the getaway of life that the world lives, which, you know, it's not the giveaway that we're trying to achieve. And it is dangerous because it becomes a character issue. It's the attitude of Satan, just like Paul showed us. And it leads, or it can lead, to serious problems and sin, as Paul warned. Now we're up to level two. Level two, the second level of thankfulness, is still kind of on the negative side of the ledger. And it's being the type of person who may not complain much, but who doesn't have a thankful attitude. And he rarely thanks God for anything. Let's notice an example of that in Luke 17. Luke chapter 17 is where we see an event in the life of Christ that vividly illustrates human nature and how often we fail to thank God for his blessings. Luke 17 and verse 12. Then as he, Christ, entered a village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Of course, anyone who had that horrible disease back then, they were required by law to keep a certain distance from everybody else. Verse 13. And those lepers lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, notice what he said, go show yourself to the priest, which was a requirement spelled out in the law in Leviticus. And then this priest would inspect the leper to verify that he had been healed or cured of his condition. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. And now you notice that Christ didn't tell these lepers to come back and tell him thanks, give him thanks. He didn't say that. He only said, go show yourselves to the priest. Verse 15. And one of them, and only one, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, and you notice giving him thanks, and this person was a foreigner, a Samaritan. Now, verse 17, let's see Christ's reaction. And Christ answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Now, this is the God of the universe asking this question. Were there not found, were there not any found who returned? Now, notice what he actually did to give glory to God except this foreigner. Christ was amazed at that. And Christ said to give glory to God. Now that's quite a lesson here for us in this verse. When we fail to thank God properly, we're failing to give glory to it, proper glory to God. Christ was disappointed in the reaction of those other 9. And of course, they were apparently so wrapped up in their excitement and happiness, their self-absorbed attitude, that they never thought about thanking God for such a huge life-changing event, a gift, actually. They were happy and excited, but they weren't properly thankful. Now, Barclay's commentary makes a very powerful statement about this verse. It says, no story in all the Gospels so pungently shows man's ingratitude. Often we are ungrateful to God, God who gave us his only Son, and often people never give or stop to, or pause to give a word of thanks to him. Now then, this is his point that I'm going to read to you. It says the story tells us 9 of the lepers were not really grateful to God for this tremendous gift of healing. He said, I think it would be reading too much into the account to say that it's teaching us that we miss 9 out of 10 opportunities to be thankful. But the account is intended to cause us to stop and think. Do we fail to thank God for the many blessings that he gives to us? All right, we're up to level 3. We're moving right along here. Now, the third level of thankfulness gets over to the positive side. And that is thanking God for the pleasant things in our life, for the obvious physical and spiritual blessings, thanking God for the pleasant things in our life. For example, you might be thankful that the tornado bypassed your house, or the thief. Might be thankful for protection on a trip, a raise in pay, a healing, the birth of a child. Many scriptures remind us that we do need to be thankful to God for these types of blessings. Now then, we're going back to Mr. Hal Urban, the school teacher, who challenged his teachers, students to go 24 hours without complaining. There was a part two to that assignment. I'll just read it to you. He gave the students a piece of paper that read, "I'm thankful for," across the top. It had three columns below. The first column was labeled things. Below it, the students were asked to list all the material things they were glad they had. The second column said people, and they listed all the people that they appreciated in life. The third column said other, and they were to list the other things that they were thankful for, such as freedom, opportunity, friendship, love, intelligence, abilities, health, beauty, kindness, and so forth. Now, we would have to have a fourth column. We would need a fourth column that had spiritual across the top. Now then, going on here, it said, then came part three of the assignment. Now, this teacher had a lot of insight. Within the next 24 hours, the students were asked to read their list that they made that they were thankful for four times a day, after lunch, after dinner, and before going to sleep, and the next morning before coming to school. And when they arrived the next day for class, Mr. Irvin asked them if they felt any different than they had the day before. He knew what to expect. Their body language as they came into class was very different from any previous day. And here's how it was. He described his students by saying, they had more and bigger smiles, eyes were open wider, and bodies were more alive. So he concluded, thankfulness does wonders for the soul. All we need to do is ask ourselves, what's getting our attention? When we focus on what's right, instead of what's wrong, life improves considerably. And, of course, our attitude does, too. So thankfulness at level three for the obvious physical blessings, pleasant things in life, has the power to change our lives. Now, if we were carrying out that exercise, of course, we would want to follow through and actually tell God, thank you for those blessings. And I'm sure we do. We've got a thankful bunch, a great bunch of people. I'm thankful for you. I know God is. But thanking God for the obvious and the physical things in life that He gives us is a good thing to do. But do we stop there? Is that our ultimate goal? Well, there is a more challenging level of thankfulness that we have to reach for. We, the called out ones, need to develop level four. Level four. We're there at level four. And level four of thankfulness is to give thanks in every situation and circumstance. As I mentioned, Paul told us that in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You know, there's an approach to life that's more challenging than level three, but one that is God's will for His people. We saw that. I quoted it to you. Philippians, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, to be thankful for everything, all things. For this is the will of God concerning you and your life. That's pretty deep scripture. This is the circumstances that God wills in your life. And we see this is a challenge to be able to give thanks in everything. It's a big leap from being thankful for the pleasant things to being thankful in every situation, even the unpleasant things. This level of thankfulness switches to a higher and a different plane. Give thanks in everything. In everything, give thanks. Now, if you notice that Paul said, in everything, not for everything, in everything, to give thanks. In other words, find something to be thankful for in every situation. Even the circumstances that would normally cause us to complain. We're commanded to be diligent, to look for, and that's the key word, look for something in every situation that we can be thankful for. You know, if, for example, the suffering over in Africa now with the drought, you know, we don't have to be thankful for the suffering and death, famine over there, but we can certainly be thankful that there's an end coming to that, a future final solution to that problem. In our personal trials, we can thank God that He's working with us and teaching us valuable lessons for the kingdom. And we can thank Him that His promises, or that He does promise very specifically, to cause all things to work together for our good. Now, from time to time, we quote from Matthew Henry's commentary when we speak. And at one point in this man's life, he was robbed. Matthew Henry was robbed. And this is what he recorded in his diary about that incident. He said, "Let me be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." So he took this command very seriously that Paul gave to him. He found a way to apply 1 Thessalonians 5:18 in this trial in his life. Now, as I mentioned, "For this is the will of Jesus Christ and God the Father for you." We have to be committed to doing God's will. And part of God's will for our lives is this level of thankfulness. It's part of our calling. It's part of our job description. It has to become part of our character and lifestyle. So how often do you think about or remember that? I bet you do in the future. Paul's instruction: find a way to be thankful in every situation. And if you think about it, it's for your good. It's for our good. It cuts down on worry and unhappiness, anxiety, unfulfilled lifestyle. Now let's turn to Philippians 4. We'll turn there. Philippians 4. And we'll read a passage that reminds us that in tough times, when we are tempted to worry, we need to be especially careful to thank God. Philippians 4 and verse 6. God tells us here to be anxious, overly worried, overly anxious for nothing. But here's what you do: in everything, in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then in verse 7, here's a miracle. And then the peace of God. You know, this is a major benefit of level 4. The peace of God, peace of mind. Something we all want and need more of. How do I do? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. And going on in verse 8, it ties right in with this verse 7. It's another way that reminds us to look for something good in every circumstance. You know, God doesn't force us to do that, but He does show us and tell us how. Verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and good, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, then think about those things. And you know what fits all of that criteria? God's word. God's plan. It's noble and just and pure and good. So that's what we need to focus on. And then we can be thankful in difficult circumstances. Now I want to read to you what one woman wrote about learning to be thankful in every situation. This is an everyday example. She mentioned having read a book about thankfulness, and this is what she wrote. The author suggested listing all the irritations in life, the people who frustrated, and the situations that cause one's stomach to knot and churn. He advised finding something to be thankful about in each one of these circumstances. Now, it wasn't hard to come up with a nice long list of irritations. From the neighbor who filled his recycle bin under our window at midnight, to the woman at school who seemed to drip with sweetness as she skewered people with her tongue. I could find plenty of situations, but the challenge to be thankful was daunting. Finally, I simply prayed to see something good about each and every person and situation. Now, the next morning, I concentrated on my neighbor. He's a nice guy with a life full of young children, a demanding job, and a house always needing constant maintenance. As a neighbor goes, he isn't all that bad. I thank God that this neighbor who woke us up dumping his garbage wasn't doing it on purpose. And he was a decent fellow whose words were always kind. When I saw him later that day, I waved at him with a new appreciation. I moved on to other issues and tackled them one by one. Surprisingly, I found something to be thankful about in each of these situations. As new problems arose, I would note them on my list and turn them over and over in my mind. Here's a key word, looking for the good instead of the bad. And notice how this exercise helped her. I began to feel less tense about situations that had frustrated me for months. I began to like some of the people who had irritated me. After a few weeks of this thankfulness workout, I began to feel like a new woman. I was developing gratefulness muscles. It was becoming almost easy for me to look for the good in situations. And then she admits, I confess, I sometimes slip off the wagon and fail to start my day by being thankful. But I've learned that I pay the price when I do. After a day or two, I become more irritable, critical, and cynical. I waste time complaining instead of contemplating. I used to think people who were perpetually thankful were naive. And now I know they may be the savviest people of all. That's a good everyday life example. But there's an application of this level of thankfulness that goes much deeper. And it's not available to the world. It's a gift from God, available to His people through His Spirit. It's a level of being thankful in everything. And it's much harder. And it requires a deep understanding of God's plan. And it requires a lot of faith. Now, for an illustration of this level, let's turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3. Here's a great attitude, a great example. Habakkuk is toward the end of the Old Testament, the fifth book back from the end. Habakkuk 3. This is a prophecy for the future. When the modern day Babylonian system will bring terrible suffering to the modern-day descendants of ancient Israel. And that's us, brethren. So let's read about us. Habakkuk 3 and verse 16. Now this describes his natural human response to the suffering that he saw. He said, "When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled inside myself." In other words, he was about to physically collapse from emotional distress But notice what the next verses say. Here's the example or approach to life that's possible for God's people. Verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit, no grapes on the vines, though the labor of the olive tree fail, no olives, and the fields yield no vegetables, no corn, no wheat, though the flock be cut off because it's dead, starvation, no water, no fattening calf in the stalls. He's describing conditions of famine and starvation that, you know, that we may face. I saw a little quote in the newspaper, fits right in right here, that this verse. It says, cheer up, the worst is yet to come. Now, verse 18, let's notice Habakkuk's attitude and example here. 18, he says, even though all this happens, I will rejoice in the eternal. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What an amazing statement. Very mature. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills. What a beautiful attitude. Now, this is a response to difficult circumstances that's far above what an average human can reach. One commentary describes this verse as one of the strongest affirmations of faith in all the Scripture. And I amen that. Now, the Bible Reader's Companion says, faith is that wonderful capacity to trust God and find comfort in him when all the world seems to be crumbling around us. And Habakkuk had reached that point. And brethren, we're going to need this level of thankfulness in the future to face what's coming. And to achieve it, we're going to have a deep conviction that God is good. And everything God does is good. God is good, and everything he does is good. I read a little story, you may have seen it, about a 12-year-old boy that drowned out on the West Coast last week. He was washed out to sea by an undertow, and he stayed under the water 20 minutes, and he died. His heart stopped, but they rescued him, and they resuscitated him in the hospital. He came back to life. He was hanging by a thread. And his mother was praising God for it, thanking God. And somebody blogged about the incident and said, well, God didn't have nothing to do with it. It was just an act of nature. And here's what she wrote back. If God lets my son live, he's a good God. Or if he takes my child, he's still a good God. What a beautiful attitude. Refreshing. And let's turn to Job, the book of Job. Job had reached this level of thankfulness. The book of Job in chapter 1. I love Job. I love his example. We see in chapter 1 what Satan did to him. Now, Job had just lost 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, all of his servants, except the one Satan spared to go tell him what had happened. And then his greatest blow was his 10 children died. 10 children, lost 10 children, all at once. Now, notice chapter 2 and verse 3, and let's see what God said about it. And the Lord said to Satan, now this is God talking, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? If there is none like him in the earth, wouldn't you like to have this written about you in God's word? A perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and avoids evil, and still he holds fast his integrity. Although you moved me against him to destroy him without a cause. And God said that Job was a righteous man. Now I want you to notice why God said that. It's in chapter 1 and verse 20. The last part says, Job fell down on the ground and worshiped. And here's what he said. Naked came I of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord my God. What a beautiful, precious attitude. Now, if you'll notice chapter 2 again in verse 10, 9, we see two different attitudes here, two different levels. You got to think about his wife went through all this with him. She lost 10 children. And here's what she said. Do you still retain your integrity? Just curse God and die. Get it over with. And look at Job's opposing attitude. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin. Now that is a beautiful attitude of the level that we're discussing here, level 4 of thankfulness to God. In Psalm 119, verse 68, it says, you are good and you do good. Now, I doubt if any of us would argue with that. You are good and you always do good. But there's a difference from accepting that with our lips, agreeing with it, and being totally convicted of it when it comes to your trial. It's something that we as Christians, followers of Christ, have to grow into as we more fully mature. Let's notice now, we'll turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 in verse 68. Psalm 119. God, again here, well, actually, that's what I was referring to, but you turn there anyway, we'll read it again. It says, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. There's nothing in God's character that's not perfectly good and right. There's nothing that he does that's not ultimately good for us in the long run. And that's something the world doesn't understand. And even for us, sometimes in personal trials, it can cause us to doubt that God is always good. And we can become critical of God. How could a good God allow such suffering? How could he allow me to go through these serious trials? Now I want to read you the answer that he gave. And listen to this answer. He said, that question about God's goodness is based on a false concept about God and about good and evil. Human beings try to figure out what is good and then fit God into that box. They try to fit God into their concept of what they think is good, just like Eve did. And then they decide if God is right and good. Man's way is that he decides if God is good. Of course, we know that's a wrong approach. That's backwards. Now let's notice Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And verse 1. The writer here says, oh, give thanks to the Eternal, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. And brethren, that's the bedrock of our faith. That's the foundation for thankfulness. The Bible defines what is good in terms of God. God sets the standard for good. Now let's read Nahum. Go to Nahum chapter 1, and that's back toward the end of the Bible, right by Habakkuk. Nahum chapter 1. And we'll see again. Nahum 1 and verse 7, we'll see again that God is good. A stronghold, that's a fortress in the day of trouble. And God knows those who trust in Him. Now that'd be a good scripture to commit to memory right there. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust Him. Even in our worst trials and troubles, God is still good. Even when the blessings that we would like to have are temporarily held up, and we experience trial and trouble and distress in place of the peace and prosperity and harmony that we would like, God is still good, and He does good. And that's what Habakkuk wrote about. That's what he believed. Of course, that's hard to hold on to that concept sometimes. But we need to be growing toward that level, that level of thankfulness that Job had and Habakkuk had. Turn now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1 and verse 17, a beautiful scripture here says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from God above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And that means that God's goodness and perfect character never change, never diminish. Anything and everything good and worthwhile and uplifting that we have comes from God. And brethren, we have to appreciate God's perspective of what's good for us. He looks at all eternity. Everything He does is for our benefit in the long run. And the more deeply we're convicted of that fact, that God is good and He does good, the more we'll be able to grow and give thanks in every situation in life. Now let's go to, if you would, all of us turn to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. Where we see the Ten Commandments listed. And we're going to take just a very brief, short minute to think about how thankfulness and a deep conviction that God is good, and it affects, that attitude affects our behavior in every circumstance in life, and it keeps us from sin. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2, the first commandment. We should be so thankful for the one true God and His plan that we don't put anything ahead of Him. Verse 4, the second commandment. We should be so thankful for God's greatness and magnificence that we don't try to cheapen what He is with physical representations. Verse 7, the third commandment. We should be so thankful for His presence in our lives that we respect and admire and honor His name. Verse 8, fourth commandment. You know, time is precious. And we should be so thankful for the one day a week that God sets aside to worship Him, that we're always trying to better keep the Sabbath holy. Without the Sabbath day, we'd be tied up in the world 7 days a week. And soon we would lose sight of the one true God and His truth. Verse 12, the fifth commandment. We should be so thankful for the care that our parents gave to us, that we honor them and sincerely appreciate them. Verse 13, the sixth commandment. We should be so thankful for the gift of life and people to love that we would never want to harm others. You know, we have to be growing toward the spiritual intent of the law. Verse 14, the seventh commandment. We should be so thankful for our mates and the wonderful institution of marriage that we would never be unfaithful. Verse 15, the eighth commandment. We should be so thankful that God provides all our needs, that we would never steal from others to get what we thought we ought to have. And verse 16, the ninth commandment. We should be so thankful of the qualities of honesty and truth, qualities that are a part of God's character, that we would never lie. And finally, there in verse 17, the 10th commandment, we should be so thankful for everything we've been given in life that we don't resent and covet for ourselves what others have been given. So there's a view of looking at the 10 commandments that's a little different perspective. And it comes with the understanding that God is the source of this good and perfect law. Now then, we've reached the fifth commandment, or the fifth level. And it's not as long as the fourth one. It's rather short. The fifth level is loving the giver more than the gift. Thanking God for who and what He is. Now, this is tied right in with that fourth one, but we'll list it separately. Thanking God for who and what God is. Loving the gift, or loving the giver, God, more than the gift. Praising God for who and what He is. Now, a good example of that is found in 1 Samuel 2. Let's turn there. 1 Samuel 2 is Hannah's prayer. And it's a prayer of praise and thanksgiving after the birth of her son. Now, Hannah was the mother of Samuel, and she wasn't able to have any children. And she fervently prayed and asked God for a child. And God heard that prayer. And after Samuel was born, she prayed this prayer here in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And it's an inspired prayer. And it's worth noting that there's very little said about the blessing of the child here. Instead, she talked about God's qualities, His attributes, His goodness, and His power. Now, if you think about it, Hannah could have prayed like this. Thank you for my darling, precious little boy. What a wonderful gift. I love him so much. He's so precious and cute. Look at those tiny toes and fingers. I'm so thankful for this darling child. You know, I could pray that for my grandchildren. I have prayed it. Nothing wrong with that. I'm sure Hannah did it all the time. You know, I think I told you before about a bumper sticker one of my customers saw about grandkids. It says, "Grandkids are your reward for not murdering your children." A lot of truth in that. Now then, here in 1 Samuel 2, Hannah's prayer, we'll notice some verses that's a good example for us in praising God, praising the giver more than the gift. Her focus was on God. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Eternal. My horn is exalted in the Lord. No one is holy like the Eternal, for there is none besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God." Verse 6, "The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap. To set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them." Now in verse 10, this is a prophecy for the future here. "The adversaries of the Eternal shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Eternal will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Now, as I said, if you'll note, the book of Hannah's prayer of thanks for her son is devoted to praising and thanking God. And the NIV Student Bible puts this in a beautiful way here. It's noteworthy. It says, "The supreme source of Hannah's joy is not the child, but it's in the God who answered her prayer that made the child possible. The supreme source of Hannah's joy is not the child, but in the God who answered her prayer and made the child possible. Can that be said of us? When God hears our prayers, and he does hear the prayers of his people, does he find evidence that we love him more than the things that he gives to us? Now, here's a little test for you to try. Just try praying sometime, offering God a thankful prayer, not asking one thing, just offering him thanks for all that he is and all that he does, not asking one thing. And I assure you that a lot of things are going to pop in your mind that you won't need, hope for, want to get, and won't ask for. And that's certainly not wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. God said we should. Ask, seek, and knock. I do. But just try that for a test. It shows you which side of the ledger you're on. Mr. Armstrong used to say that he began his prayers every day by thanking God for who and what God is. And that's a good example for us. It reminds us that our life is in the hands of a good God who does good things. Now, one author said, it's been said that thanksgiving is nothing if it's not a glad and reverent lifting of the heart and to God in honor and praise for his goodness. Brethren, the highest form of thanking God becomes a way of obeying that first and great commandment, is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And being thankful is a great part of Christian character because it affects our relationship with the great eternal God. So which one of the five levels do you put yourself? Thankfulness doesn't come naturally. We have to practice it, grow in it. Thankfulness is a part of our relationship with God. And brethren, in the good times, we'll take the time to thank him. And in the tough and rough times, we'll be able to thank him. Now, I'm going to end this sermon today. I'm going to read you a scripture. You don't have to turn there. In conclusion, I'm going to read you Hebrews 13 and verse 15, where Paul said, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.